I walked in the office this past week and handed Sherry my outline. She looked at me and she said, "You know you have a new title." I said, "Oh." She said, "Well, you did communion last month. You're doing communion in December, so you are now the communion pastor." Well, I don't know about that, but I'll take that title. That's all right. Pastor asked me specifically if I would preach on John chapter 13, verses 31 to 35, and I was excited because it fits in so well with communion. So please stand with me while I read the Word of God and have a brief word of prayer before we really get into the message. John chapter 13, beginning at verse 31. "So when he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God also will glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Father, as we come to you this morning, I just pray that these words of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ would find a lodging place in our hearts and lives. And again, for all of these favors, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So again, in keeping with the pastor's request that I would preach a message on the core value of love, it really ties in so beautifully with communion. And our oldest granddaughter, Bethany, she is already in Christmas mode. You know, I'm a dinosaur. You don't start listening to Christmas music till Thanksgiving Day. Then that kicks in. But she's listening to her Christmas music. And when I was getting ready for this message, there is a Christmas carol that I thought really fits in with what I want to share with you this morning. Back in 1963, about 55 years ago, Bill Gaither wrote a song called "Redeeming Love." Listen to the words. "From God's heaven to a manger, from great riches to the poor, came the Son of God to seek and save. From the azure halls of heaven to a rough and rugged cross, Jesus came here, his life for all he gave. From a loving heavenly Father to a world that knew him not, came the man of sorrows, Christ the Lord. In my wandering, he found me, bought my soul with his own blood, gave to me a peace the world cannot afford. Redeeming love, a love that knows no limit. Redeeming love, a love that shall not die. My soul shall sing throughout the endless ages with choirs exalting this great love on high." So we want to talk about redeeming love as we come to this table this morning. And one of the very unique things about the Bible is very simply this. As you read through Scripture, every truth you find there has a very unique meaning to us and has a very important way in which can apply to our hearts and lives. So if you're on the outline that you have there, the introduction is this. When Jesus urged his disciples to love one another, this became the hallmark by which his followers were to be recognized by others. Love became the hallmark by which his followers are going to be recognized by all. And so as we come to the Lord's table this morning, taking a look at the scripture that I've read, I want us to take a look at three truths. First truth is this: Christ followers must always be known by their redemptive love. I'm not using the term Christian, I'm using Christ followers must always be known by their redemptive love. Notice what Jesus said. It's very clear. He says, "Love one another as I have loved you." And when we take it how he loved us, it is a redemptive type of love, because what did he do for us? Take a look at this last few days he had upon earth. Take a look at what happened in that upper room. He washed the feet of his betrayer, Judas Iscariot. He also washed the feet of Peter, who was going to betray him three times. He washed the feet of the other disciples who all were going to forsake him. And yet the Bible tells us, even in spite of all of that, he loved them and he loves us to the very end. Such love is not a mere human love. It is a divine, redemptive love. And we come to realize that love is available to you and me, obviously, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. As I take a look at the writings of John, I go to his first epistle, and what I find there is basically there is a contrast, you might say, or two aspects, really, of this redemptive love, a positive aspect, a negative aspect. So, first of all, item A is the absence of this love, the absence of redemptive love. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, we read, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not like his brother." That's pretty clear. And then a little bit later in 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Jesus says this, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." What is John speaking about? He uses a word, a very strong word, hate. And as I look this up, it really is getting back to Cain, who was the prototype of all forms of jealousy that ever entered into this world. It has to do with the unregenerate person, the person who does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so again, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, if someone says, "I love God," and he hates his brother, he is a liar. That's pretty strong language. He is a liar. "For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" We need to remember that truth as we come to this table. We cannot come here with the absence of redemptive love in our hearts and lives. As we come to this table, we must come with a genuine love, not only for our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, but for all men, for those whom Christ died. And so again, the absence of redemptive love leads to unrighteousness, leads to all forms of sin and hatred, and again, has no place whatsoever at the communion table. The positive side, item B, is the presence of this love, the presence of redemptive love. Again, 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." A little bit earlier, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." What John is saying is redemptive love, which we celebrate at this table, is a love that is born in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, because obviously we are born again by the Spirit of God. We pass from darkness to light. We pass from eternal death to eternal life. And again, what we come to see is that as we come to this table, there has to be that presence and that experience of the redemptive love of Jesus Christ. I personally like to refer to it as Calvary love. Because as I take a look at Calvary, there is that unique divine love that really is kind of the hallmark toward which you and I need to be pushing and be developing our lives. Some time ago, I read an interesting story. It had to do with an 8-year-old girl. She did something, it wasn't recorded what it was, but it really made her alienated from her mother. Her mother tried as best she could to convince the daughter everything was all right, but the more the mother tried to convince her, the more they argued. It got very heated, and all of a sudden, the 8-year-old ran upstairs to her room, slammed the door, and a little bit later, she came out and looked across the hall to her mother's room, and there on her mother's bed was a beautiful new dress that her mother was going to wear to a party that evening. So the daughter, in her fit of rage, found a pair of scissors, and she went in and took out her vengeance on her mother's new dress. Sometime later, she did all she could to hurt her mother. Sometimes later, her mother came up, saw how the dress was ruined, and she began to cry. And as she was crying, her daughter heard her, and after a while, she came into the room, and she just whispered, "Mother." No response. "Mother, mother," still no response. And then she said, "Mother, mother, please." And her mother said, "Please what?" "Please take me back. Please take me back." And she did. And that is what redemptive love does. No matter how you are hurt, no matter how your feelings are crushed, redemptive love is the love of Jesus Christ flowing through you and me, reaching out and touching those that really, in a sense, do not deserve that love. But you know what? None of us deserve that love, if you're honest about it. So redemptive love, in a very positive aspect, is a love that reaches out. So the second aspect that I want you to take a look at, Christ's followers must always be known by their reciprocal love. They must always be known by their reciprocal love. Again, John 13, verse 14, Jesus says, "Love one another." The world really doesn't know what that means, because in the world, you have people who will talk about someone being unsociable. They're despicable. They are a mean individual. That is a characteristic that should not be true of a follower of Christ. Our attitude, basically, must be one that, again, we have received love. We want to give love. I wasn't going to use this as an illustration, but I am. We just, Lois received a text yesterday about our granddaughter, Kaylee. She was adopted when she was 7 months old from China. She's now, what, 20? Wow. She and her mother were in a restaurant the other day, and Kaylee happened to see a mother and a child sitting there. And Kaylee talks to everybody. Everybody. So she went over and got in conversation and found out this is a single mom with her little child. I don't know if it's son or daughter, but she talked to them for a while, and then when Sheila and Kaylee went up to the cash register, Kaylee said, "How much is the luncheon that that woman and her child are having?" They told her. She paid the bill. Paid the bill. She realized she has been blessed many times over. And a characteristic of hers is she is a loving and a giving person. And that's just the way that she is. And so redemptive love, we love one another. We reach out to people who are far different than us. And so this reciprocal love is something that, again, would make all the difference in the world, in the church, in the community, if we really reached out. And one of the things that I hear as I am out in the community and I talk with people is there is something unique about this church. We do show love that others have not shown. We do pray for others when they are, in a sense, ministering in the same area. That's immaterial. But again, as we come to the Lord's table, there has to be this reciprocal love. Christ loved me. This is the evidence of it. I need to reach out. I need to love everybody with the love that Jesus Christ loved me with. Now, when it comes to reciprocal love, two things. A, it is a love that is shared in Christ. It is a love that is shared in Christ. Paul describes such a love and such a sharing when he expresses his deep desire as he writes to the believers at Colossae, Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, that their hearts would be knit together in love. Now, we read that and it doesn't mean much to us, right? But a key word there is this word knit, because in the Greek, it means that you bring something together. It's knit together. That is one aspect of it. But the other aspect is, And I often think of my mother, who was so crippled with rheumatoid arthritis at age 19. I remember as a kid, my two older brothers, when we'd go to Lake Erie or somewhere, Mom couldn't walk with her shoes off in sand. And my two brothers would put their arms together, and my mother would sit down, and they would take her out into the water so she could enjoy herself. So you are knit together in love, but also you are carrying along. We are knit together in redemptive, reciprocal love. We are being carried along. And again, that is a very convincing argument when you stop to think about it, because we're brought together, we're carried along together, and really that type of love, as it takes a look at others, does not know any differences, distinctions, or disharmonies. There is a oneness of accord. I don't know if any of you have ever read a book entitled Living with Love. I don't have it, but I read it one time in the library. It's by Josephine Robertson, and it goes back to the early days of our country. It has to do with a young pastor by the name of Joe Roberts. Lived out here in the East, but God called him to go out West. He's riding in a stagecoach, finally comes to a little town in Wyoming where he feels God wants him to stay, and it's in the middle of a blizzard, and soon after his arrival, the son of a tribal chief is having literally a fight with a soldier, and the soldier shoots the chief's son. The chief makes a vow. He wasn't there when it happened, but he makes a vow, I will kill the very first white man that I see. Young Joe Roberts heard about that, and he walked 18 miles out to the village, found the teepee of the chief, and he called him. And when the chief appeared with weapon in hand, this is what Robert said. He said, I know that other white men have families, but I am alone. Kill me. Go ahead, shoot me. And amazed, the chief invited him into his teepee, and he asked a question. How do you have so much courage? And Joe Roberts began to share with him the gospel of Jesus Christ, the life of Christ, his teachings, his death, his resurrection. And when Joe Roberts walked out of that village, the chief of the Shoshone Indians had renounced his vow to kill white men and became a Christ follower. How did that happen? Why did that happen? He saw love in action, a love he knew nothing about, a love he did not understand. And as you and I come to this table, we celebrate a love that is a very unique love. It is indeed the love of Christ. And again, when we celebrate, we point men and women, obviously, to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, again, we take a look at this love, and as I said before, it is basically a love that is shared in Christ. But there's a second aspect to it. And item B is this: it is a love that is shown in Christ. It's a love that is shown in Christ. John chapter 13, verse 14, love one another. Such a love is an unselfish love. It's an unfailing love. And basically, it's a type of love that I want to do what is best, not only for myself, but for others spiritually, ethically, and practically. I don't have these on your outline because of space and one thing and another, but let me break this down very briefly and look at it. It really is a love that is shown spiritually. Christ laid down his life. Christ died for sinners. And John says we also ought to be willing to lay down our lives for the brethren. Think of the ministry of Jesus. There were times in his ministry when he was so crowded, he really did not have time to even come apart and have food to eat. We find that in Mark 3, verse 20, no time whatsoever. He continues to give of himself in his teaching, in his preaching, in his healing. In John chapter 4, our weary Savior walks miles out of his way into territory that no Jew would go into, and he speaks to an individual and shares with that individual the kingdom of heaven. And the Apostle Paul, very much like his Lord, was also willing to lay down his life for the brethren. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, he said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Down through my years of ministry, there are two organizations I have an awful lot of respect for. Again, they tie in very closely with our overseas ministries. One of them is Missionary Aviation Fellowship. The other one is, I call it Wycliffe, but I guess it's Wycliffe Bible Translators. We've had missionaries from them and other churches, tremendous people, but they have a translator. I don't know if he's still living. His name was Doug Meelan. Doug and his wife felt called to go basically to Brazil to help break down the language into writing. And again, he goes to a tribe known as the Fuluno Indians. As he arrives, he is called the white man. It was not an endearing term. In fact, it was uncomplimentary, because to them, the white men were those who had exploited them. They had burned some of their houses. They had robbed them of their lands. But after a while, Doug begins to learn the language of the people. He begins to help them with medicine. And then they called him Doug, the respectable white man. Still a white man, but he's Doug, the respectable white man. And then Doug and his wife began to adopt the customs of the people. They learned the language. They started to speak the language. Then he was known as Doug, the white Indian. A little bit of progress there. One day, a boy very seriously cut his foot. And people are standing by, Indians are standing by, as Doug is washing the dirty, blood-caked foot of this injured boy. And one of the men says, who ever heard of a white man washing an Indian's foot before? Certainly this man has come to us from God. From that day forward, in that village, among that tribe, Doug was known as the man of God. When he would go to visit, they would say, here comes the man that God sent to us. Beloved, as we come to this table this morning, as we partake of the elements, and then as we go out of the sanctuary and tomorrow we get involved in our business life and everything, would to God that people in this community would be able to say, you know what, you are the people that God has sent to us. You are the people that God brought here to Greenville, and you have an impact upon us. So again, reciprocal love really is shown in a spiritual manner. But then there is an ethical manner. 1 John 2, verse 10. He who abides in his brother abides in the light, for there is no cause for stumbling or scandal in him. And then in the great love chapter, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, love thinks no evil. And then to the church at Ephesus, he says, to speak the truth in love and to edify the body of Christ. It is an ethical love. It is always there. It is always reaching out. It is always presenting Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, as well as to our brothers and sisters in Christ. But something else about reciprocal love is this. It's very practical. It's a practical love. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, John asks this question. He says, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart to him, how does the love of God abide in him? You know, as you read through the book of Acts, an interesting study is very simply this. Take a look at the early church. In the book of Acts, it's a young church. It is not a perfect church, but it is a giving church. It is a church that is practicing and displaying all types of very practical love. I came across an interesting quote of John Wesley's. In fact, I have it over beside my door back by the office. John Wesley once said this, do all the good that you can, by all the means that you can, in all the places that you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. What's he saying? Serve Jesus Christ faithfully your entire life, no matter who, no matter what. Be faithful in your service to Jesus Christ. That's practical Christianity. That others would see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Third aspect that we have here is Christ followers must also be known by their reflected love. They must be known by their reflected love. John 13, verse 35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. You know, our international workers who go to countries as creative access people, I take my hat off to them. I can't imagine what it would be like to know that God has called you to be what we used to term a missionary, but you can't use that term anymore. And all of a sudden, you are in a country that is predominantly Muslim, and you are not allowed to name the name of Christ. But you're there. We have a couple in Turkey. What do? They run a travel agency. How do they serve Jesus Christ? Well, the Apostle Paul was well known in Turkey. They have a lot of respect for him. If you go to Turkey today, it's interesting as you go different places, Turkey and Greece and different places, how Paul is respected. But they're able to have the writings of Paul in their office displayed. Can't go out in the street and destroy them. But you can have them in your office. And if people picks it up and begins to read, you can answer questions. And so, again, in a very real sense, the love of Jesus Christ is being reflected by how these people live, by what they say. And again, I read once, the followers of a great teacher have distinctive remarks. The world recognizes a great teacher by what is reflected in his or her students. That ought to be true of every disciple of Jesus Christ. Ought to be true of absolutely every one of us, that as people look at us, they would see Christ. Two things. A, this reflected love is shown by our oneness of love. Shown by our oneness of love. Jesus himself prayed in his high priestly prayer in John 17 that this oneness would be fulfilled in his disciples. And he makes that a very important issue. That as we were sent by our Heavenly Father who loved us, they would see that love in us, John 17, verses 21 through 23. Tertullian once said, see how these Christians love one another. That ought to be very visible. See how these Christians love one another. There is a oneness that is there. But item B, it is also shown by our witness of love. It is shown by our witness of love. 1 John chapter 4, verses 12 and 14. If we love one another, God abides in us. His love has been perfected in us, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. There is nothing that has as universal an appeal and so powerful an impact in its effect as the witness of love. See how these Christians love one another. There is something different about them. There is something unique about them. The tragedy is, in the church today, by and large, there is very little reflection of the oneness or the unity and the witness of that love. Years ago, never read it, didn't have a desire to read it, probably should have. But someone wrote a book, and I can't tell you who, because I wasn't interested in it. But there was a book out entitled Great Church Fights. Wow. And I'm thinking about that. Why would you want to write a book with that title? I probably shouldn't be critical since I didn't read it, but that was the title of the book, Great Church Fights. No, ought not to be. There has to be unity. There has to be oneness. That is what we celebrate as we come to this table. We celebrate the unity, we celebrate the oneness that is ours in Jesus Christ. So to conclude, I would very simply say that as we come to the Lord's table, it is the greatest expression of love, and may each of us be characterized by these three truths. Namely, Christ followers must always be known by their redemptive love. We must always be known by our reciprocal love. We must always be known by the love that we reflect. Again, as we come to the table of the Lord, this is a time of examination. Paul says, let a man examine himself. So as those who are serving the elements come forward, make this a time of redemptive action when we really think about and pray about our relationship with Jesus Christ, and may it be all that he desires it to be. I'd ask those who are serving, please come forward.